The first time I stepped to the rim of the Royal Gorge in the state of Colorado and looked down, and then down some more, and then further down, I felt like I was looking down into the bottomless pit. I thought you would never quit falling. The impact made me step back. A great chasm always has that effect upon me. I've preached funerals for suicides. Now, there must always be a touch of insanity in that person who would send himself or herself into the presence of God, take that leap from which there is no return. This text tells about a man who first committed spiritual suicide, and it finally drove him to the chasm. Saul was a man who once had life, who once was yoked with God, who once was a branch of the true vine. There came a moment when he severed himself from God, fell, and never regained his footing. He told the preacher, "God is departed from me and answereth me not." God has posted this case history in his word for warning, just as the highway department places signs on the roads you travel for guidance. How you read them and observe them is your responsibility. The fact you ignore them or scorn them doesn't change the curve in the road, the steep grade, the dangerous corner, or the railroad crossing. What is the warning that is posted? First, this man once had spiritual life. He knew God. God knew him. He knew the truth. He walked in the truth. He enjoyed a good experience. He knew prophecy. He knew the anointing. He knew what it was to be called and set apart. He knew the power and victory of God. God gave this Benjamite another heart, as surely as he gave Saul of Tarsus another Benjamite centuries later, a new nature. He was a new man, brought into a new company. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. The Spirit of God came upon this soldier until he boiled over, and observers asked, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Here are the checkpoints. You can be a church member, mister. You can enjoy a charismatic experience, and it can all be in the past tense. God is departed from me and answereth me not. You pass the point of no return. Saul was as good a man as any culture has produced. He was humble. It's a rare jewel of the soul. Augustine was asked, "Which is the first of the Christian graces?" And he answered, "Humility." Saul hid himself. He did not seek exposure. He did not run for office. There was nothing cowardly. Samuel told the electorate, "See ye him who the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people." That is a rare recommendation. Jesus said, "I am among you as one that serveth. He that would be great among you, let him be your minister." Saul had that quality. He was a gentleman. There was a nobility about him. He possessed a perspective that allowed God to use him. The mark of heaven was upon him. Second, this man was magnanimous. He was a big man, morally, as he was a giant physically. When he was appointed king, there were some sons of Belial who despised him and brought him no presents. And then the day of battle arrived. Saul was tested and approved. He behaved kingly. He proved himself in combat. And the public demanded, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul not reign over us? Bring him here that we may put him to death.'" But Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation to Israel." The marks of sonship are all over this man. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Saul fitted that category. Third, this man worshipped. The record reads, "They worshipped the Lord. They sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and they rejoiced greatly." That sounds like a revival meeting. This man knew God in a powerful experience. Face facts, yet there is this anguish. "God hath departed from me and answereth me not." Let me ask you a simple question, sir. How could he be conscious of loss if he had never known the presence of God? I would like to know how many registered church members in this audience never hear from God. How many young people from good homes will stand and say, Brother Ward, I've been in church since childhood, but I've been deceived. I've never known God. I'm not regenerated. Saul knew a living experience. He knew he had lost something real. God has departed from me and answereth me not. You sing in the choir, you get your own echo. You pray and there's no contact. You read the Bible, no one speaks to you. And I'll pursue this text further. Why did God leave this man? God never leaves until he has to leave, lady. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. First, there was repeated disobedience. That will bring any of us to the point of parting company, whether we attend school, serve in the armed forces, hold out a job, or enjoy salvation. Saul would not learn that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. When God moved out, mister, an evil spirit moved in. And that's all Satan needs, a vacuum. Give the devil 1 inch and Lucifer will take a mile. For 23 years, Saul stumbled in darkness. Hell taunted and tormented him. Sin broke him physically. Darkness filled his mind with rage. For a strong man reared on the farm, with the glow of health on his cheek, with a winning way, the light of life in his eye, good blood coursing through his veins, for a national hero to be shattered and reduced to crawling is a sight to make angels weep. But God would not hear him. He was finished. He prayed. More than some of you prayed this week. Oh, yes, you pray when you feel hell reaching for your soul. There was no response. No one answered. He placed a call, but God was always out. He consulted the Urim and Thummim, the sacred stones of Israel that flashed in a miracle of heaven's electronics, the message of God. There was no indication that God cared. All communication with heaven was cut off. No channel was left open. Abraham could wait on God until the fire moved between the divided sacrifice and the answer came, but no answer for this man. Jacob could lie at the foot of the oak and in his vision see angels ascending and descending, and awakening could say, surely God is in this place, but no vision for this man. Gideon could put out his fleece as he prayed and again could test God in the audacity of faith, but no tests induced heaven to answer this man from whom God had departed. That, mister, is the price of disobedience. You can insist on your own way just once too often. God gives every soul the power to choose. The choice must be made here and now. It cannot be made after death. You may choose the will of God for your life and delight in it, or you may turn from God and do as you please. Now, this is the story of a man who made that turn and later realized with a thud where that turn was leading him. Paul says it for every church in town. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. The Bible says, I set before you life and death, good and evil, choose ye. God can't and won't make that choice for you, sir. Choose ye, but he makes it easy. If any man will, let him come unto me. There aren't enough devils to hold you back, lady. If you want to head toward God, there's a point where the Spirit of God no longer strives. For 23 years, Saul was doomed and damned. You say, Brother Ward, Saul was an exceptional case. Well, take a look, mister. Oh, Ephraim, Ephraim, how can I give thee up? That is the cry of God. Ephraim stoned preachers. Ephraim rejected messages. And there came a day when the lament ended. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Mister, the same God who can say, let him come, is the same God who can say, let him alone. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. When God departs, mister, man no longer has a Savior. The word can be preached. Sacrifices can be rendered. Jesus died, rose, ascended, and is making intercession, but not for the man whom God has left. The Son will not plead for the reject. He has rejected so often that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. The Spirit is recalled forever, hardening his heart, and Pharaoh-like saying again and again, tomorrow, later, please, leads to the death penalty. How many in this audience grieving the Spirit of God reply, at a more convenient season I will call for thee, go thy way. It may not be convenient for you, but it is for God. And you and I will be saved at his convenience, not ours, mister. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What should he, the Holy Spirit, never come to you again? Angels leave such a one. The secret service of another world leaves you unguarded, open to the assassins of hell. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You forget that ministry. Even fallen angels and demons pay less attention to you than they once did. They know your doom is sealed, your damnation is sure. You have compelled God to depart. You are a spiritual derelict. You are an abandoned ship. You have keeled over. You're down at the stern. The proud bow that once pointed toward home port and knifed the waters apart rears upward. And in a moment of pitiful shame and helplessness, and with one final moan, slips under, never to be raised, lost, lights and energy doused, and silent forever. God help you never to be that ship. I'm so conscious of the presence of Christ in this service. This is a glorious moment for the seeker. There are answers awaiting at this broadcast altar, so turn now and find a place quickly with us in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
These beautiful lines have been repeating themselves to me. If none were sick and none were sad, what service could we render? I think if we were always glad, we scarcely could be tender. Did our beloved never need our patient ministration, earth would grow cold and miss indeed its sweetest consolation. If sorrow never claimed our heart and every wish were granted, patience would die and hope depart, and life would be disenchanted. And so we kneel in a fellowship of compassion and relationship. I care about you. You care about me, Lord Jesus. This is a long, long altar, and human need is resting upon it from Nigeria and Ghana and Senegal in West Africa, Okinawa and Guam and the Marshall Islands in the far Pacific. We all seek thy grace first. Lift that burden of sin and weight of guilt. Turn our mind, our heart, our conscience toward Gethsemane, Golgotha, and glory. Second, direct us by thy Holy Spirit into all truth and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel fulfilled at this altar. Again, I'm strengthened with might in the inner man. And I turn now as your minister evangelist toward the special ministry that I sense the Holy Spirit will deliver to this meeting, so believe with me. We will move along this altar toward a widow with several children who has bravely and faithfully supplied a living and counsel for her family since her partner's death. And now she has the opportunity to remarry. And God has seen your loneliness. You're wondering how it will affect your children and whether or not a sweet, smooth adjustment can be made. Heaven's help is being directed towards you at this altar right now. And you're being given assurance that all things will work together for good. I thank God I can bring you this assurance, and we adore our Christ who loves us. As I bid you Godspeed in his peace, you may be wondering who we are. Well, we're a fellowship that is spreading worldwide. We are the Revival Time crowd and ministries, engaging those who, by mutual experience, affirm the charismatic truth that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.